Thank you and welcome to Scripture on Creation. I'm Scott Kump.
And I'm Dr. Ben Scripture.
Dr. Scripture, in today's program, we're going to continue our study of creation in the book of Job and address a question you received from a listener that relates to the passage in Job that we're going to consider.
Yeah, Scott, does that ever happen to you when you've been studying or even just thinking about a passage of Scripture? And then someone says something in a conversation or you see something happening that directly relates to what that passage in the Bible was talking about?
One that most recently comes to mind was, this was over a year ago now, and I was about to teach a lesson on repentance and forgiveness to a group, and I had something come up in my life that really challenged what I had to or was going to say about that, and I really had to kind of work through it at the time.
Yeah.
And cases like that, it's almost as though God is giving you a living illustration to reinforce whatever biblical truth or lesson is being discussed.
Yeah, exactly. And that's what happened to me a few days ago. As I was thinking about a verse in Job in preparation for the program today, I got this phone call from a listener asking a question about Noah's flood that gave me what probably is the best illustration of the truth of that verse.
Okay, well, you've referred to this verse a couple of times, but you haven't told us what it is yet.
Yes, I should. It's sorry about that, Job 12, verse 10. It is speaking about the Lord, and this is what it says. In whose hand is the life of every living thing and the breath of all mankind. Now, we've already discussed verses 7, 8, and 9 of Job chapter 12 in a couple of previous programs, but in order to have the context fresh in our mind, Scott, I'm going to have you read these four verses together and read from the NIV. I know that's the version you usually use because it translates verse 10 a little differently than the New American Standard Bible that I read from does.
Okay, starting at verse 7. But ask the animals and they will teach you, or the birds of the air and they will tell you, or speak to the earth, and it will teach you, or let the fish of the sea inform you. Which of all these does not know that the hand of the Lord has done this? Verse 10, in his hand is the life of every creature, and the breath of all mankind. Oh, so this translation sort of emphasizes the fact that the Lord is the creator of every living thing by saying every creature instead of living thing.
That's right. And I think the translation living creature is most consistent with how the words are generally translated in most of the Old Testament. For example, in Genesis chapter 1, verse 20, we're talking about the creation account. It says, then God said, let the waters teem with swarms of living creatures. And again in Genesis 1:24, talking about the creation on day 6, these words are translated, quote, then God said, let the earth bring forth living creatures after their kind.
You know, Dr. Scripture, that word creature, I don't really think of the root word. I think of creature as animal, but the word create is in there.
Yeah, I think that's right. So I think that Job has in mind the idea that God created all living things, and their lives are in his hands. You know, and there's another interesting fact related to how these various Hebrew words are translated into English that we've read here in verse 10. The term translated hand in verse 10 is often translated power instead, because the idea is having something in one's hand means you have it in your power.
And the word hand also occurs in verse 9. So potentially the passage could read, which of all these does not know that the power of the Lord has done this? In verse 10, in his power is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind.
That's right. So what Job is pointing out is it took the power of God to create everything, and he has the power over everything he's created.
And that sobering truth is something the unbeliever attempts to deny by also denying that God created them.
Yep. And in the last couple of programs, we've been touching on that connection between a person's choice to believe in evolution and then using that as a justification for their rejection of the claims of God in the Bible. So here in Job chapter 12, verse 10, we have a very powerful reminder that as one of God's creatures, our lives are in his hands. That's a very sobering, even terrifying thing for someone in rebellion against God. That is, for a person who would make God his enemy. However, for the person who has put their trust in God, for whatever comes in life, this fact is a great comfort. You know, I'm reminded of what Peter says in 1 Peter 4:19. Therefore, let those also who suffer according to the will of God entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. And then in chapter 5, verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon Him because He cares for you.
And that should be a very reassuring passage for us, because it indicates that God has both the ability, or the power, if you will, and the inclination to do what's best for us.
Exactly. So isn't it amazing how we can have two different responses depending on our relationship with God about whether or not we like His power having control over us or not?
Now, Dr. Scripture, we mentioned at the top of the program that you had received a call from a listener with a question that related to this verse. In His hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind. So just what was the question?
Well, Scott, I got a call from a listener in Wisconsin, and he was wondering why, if as believers in the biblical account of Noah's flood, we generally explain the bulk of fossils we find in the earth as a result of the flood, but we don't seem to find lots of human fossils, which you would think would be there as a result of the flood as well.
Now, I had not considered that.
Yeah, well, I do get this question, and then, frankly, it's not a real simple question to answer, because there's nothing specific in the Bible that would give us a clue, but there is something about humans that cause them to be quite different from animals in what we might say their escapability that I think is the best way to explain why we don't find so many humans, but we do find some, you know, Homo habilis, Neanderthal. I think these are all different examples of various races or sub-races of humanity that could represent pre-flood man. And that is, when the flood came, the animals are obviously going to try and escape the flood just like people, but people would have had a much better ability to escape the flood, maybe for weeks even, where the animals were going to be submerged and buried by the avalanches of mud and so forth much more quickly than human beings. Let's face it, people are going to build rafts. They're going to go up to high ground as long as they can survive. You know, sometimes we might even think that man knew that God was judging the earth now, and so what are they going to do? Salute and say, well, God is judging. Okay, I'll die now. Well, of course, that's not going to happen. Man is going to try to survive as long as possible.
Yeah, what would you do?
Exactly. So given that, with people going to higher ground, they're not going to get buried by a flood. They're not going to get buried by an avalanche. People even floating on debris, eventually when they do die, they're going to be exposed and they're not going to be buried as a fossil. They're going to decay. They're going to rot on the floating surface. You know, another similar example to this is we find much fewer bird life buried as fossils than we do humans. And that's because birds, their bodies are light and they float. And so they don't get turned into fossils. So that, I think, is the best explanation we have for why, from a biblical flood perspective, we don't have a lot of human fossils, though we have lots and lots of, especially, for example, dinosaur fossils. Those animals simply couldn't escape. Mm. And so as the flood came pouring in on them, they were simply buried, and we've got lots of examples of a global flood. And so as I was talking with this gentleman about his question, I was also sitting there thinking, wow, you know, this is probably the best illustration of the fact that our lives are in God's hands, because, you know, I'm thinking about preparing for this radio program. And because of that, it also reminded me of what Jesus himself reminds us of in Luke chapter 17. He was talking about the days of Noah. Mm. And in Luke 17, verse 26, Jesus says, "And just as it happened in the days of Noah, so it shall be also in the days of the Son of Man. They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying, they were being given in marriage until the day Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them all." What an example of man's lives being in God's hands. And as we realize that that word hand represents the power of God, what greater demonstration of the power of God has ever been demonstrated on earth as far as judgment goes than the flood?
Amen.
So I really did appreciate that listener's question, as well as I appreciated how it gave me a reminder of the greatest illustration of the power of God that we've got and the control God has over the life of man.
You know, Dr. Scripture, another example that comes to mind of someone warning an unbeliever that their life is in God's hands would be in the book of Daniel.
Yeah. You
know, he warns Belshazzar after the handwriting on the wall incident. It's in Daniel chapter 5, and it says, "You have exalted yourself against the Lord of heaven, and they have brought the vessels of his house before you, and you and your nobles, your wives, and your concubines have been drinking wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, and stone, which do not see, hear, or understand, but the God in whose hand are your life, breath, and your ways, you have not glorified."
Oh, yeah, and we know what happened to Belshazzar, right?
Unfortunately,
quickly after
yes.
that, don't we?
Yes.
It almost sounds as though Daniel was thinking of what Job had said, because I don't know of any other passages in the Bible where it specifically says one's life is in God's hand. You know, we've got that song, "He's got the whole world in his hands," but there aren't any verses in the Bible other than these references that we're talking about today where it says that man's life is in God's hands.
Yeah, we'd seen earlier how possibly David referenced Job, and so it looks like, you know, a lot of the greats in the Bible like to go back to that book.
Yeah, and it's another reminder that Job is one of those earliest books. All the other Bible writers have Job to refer to in many of the lessons that they teach us. You know, and there's one other thing about the power of God over the life of man that I want to point out from Job chapter 12, verse 10, where we've read, "In his hand is the life of every creature and the breath of all mankind." You know, that word translated breath is the word generally translated spirit.
Ah.
And isn't that a much more important thing that God has power over than even our physical life? It's our eternal life. It's our spirit. It's the eternal destiny of our being that God controls. And yet he's given us the ability to make a choice, and we can have eternal life that he provides through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ's death and resurrection. And so even though it's important to remember that God controls our physical life, he has power of life and death. More importantly, he has the power of our spiritual life. That is where we spend eternity. So we've considered today, you know, are you concerned? Is it a scary thing, a sobering thing that God has control over your life, or is it a comforting thing? That depends on your relationship. That depends on whether you're a child of God or if you're one that would rebel against him, one who would exalt yourself like Belshazzar did against him. But this is what Peter says to encourage us. "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety upon him, because he cares for you." And that's not what I say. That's what Scripture says.